Turn with me to the book of Zechariah tonight, Zechariah chapter 4. Remember, the setting of Zechariah is that Cyrus had made a decree that those Jews who were willing could go back to the land of Israel, and under Ezra, a large band, but small comparatively to the number of Jews that were in the land, or that were in Babylon, returned to Israel, and they began to start rebuilding the temple. Through various circumstances, the ruler sent back word that the work was not to continue. And for 14 years, the work of rebuilding the temple was put aside. And now Zerubbabel, being encouraged by the Lord through the prophet Zechariah to continue the work of the Lord. The book of Haggai is written at the same time, telling the people of God to get back to putting the Lord's work first in their life. And now God has given Zechariah a number of visions concerning the work of the Lord. They kind of take the occasion of the rebuilding of the temple, and they take that occasion to teach the people and encourage the people to continue the work. But in many ways, it goes from there to the future and to the coming of the Messiah, and what he will do in Israel in the future. In Zechariah chapter 4, we have the setting again of the tremendous obstacles that are placed before the Jewish people to rebuild the temple. And those obstacles are spoken of as a mountain. In verse 7, it says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" These obstacles, these difficulties of rebuilding the temple were pictured as a mountain. And I think behind that mountain were the forces of the devil. That's what I think. And in the Bible, a mountain is referred to a stronghold of Satan. And we were reminded last week that if we had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, we could say to this mountain, "Be thou removed and cast into the sea," and it would be done. And that is how the word mountain is used oftentimes in the Bible. And so they have this tremendous task ahead of them to rebuild the temple in very troublous times, opposition of the devil, difficulties on every hand, and God shows them the way in Zechariah chapter 4. And Zechariah chapter 4, we have a vision of a candlestick. In verse 2, and I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are on the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one on the right hand side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." And so here is this candlestick, and it's being fed oil by the olive trees, and that is the source of the ability of this lamp to burn. And the angel, and so I answered and spoke to the angel, verse 4, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these are?" And I said, "No." Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. And what was the word of the Lord that was represented by that lampstand? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, we're faced with a very familiar reality. How is the work of the Lord going to be done? What kind of plans, what kind of programs, what kind of things, what kind of organization, what kind of activities, what is going to be required to get the Lord's work done? What kind of planning and what kind of different things are going to have to take place to get this temple built, rebuilt? And the Bible says, God says, no programs, no plans, no highfalutin organization, mailings, no, advertisements, no endorsement by the government, the governor or the government, what? By my spirit, saith the Lord. Now you think of modern Christianity today. You think about it in the mega church. The pastor it's really not much about pastoring. It's about a highfalutin organization. That's what it is. It's a highfalutin, big organization. And you got everything organized like the biggest corporations in the world. And you have this person and that person, this person and that person. And I've heard some revivalists say that, if revival came, some churches could just keep going on like they've always gone on without a flick of the switch, because the machinery has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. The work has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. It's all about man. And what is God saying? What is the most important thing? The power of the Holy Spirit. What is the most important thing? The power of the Holy Spirit. In my observation, there are very few people who understand spirituality. There are very, very few people who understand spirituality. It's all about people. But the work of God is really about the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world. The key is the power of the Holy Spirit. The oil that makes everything work. You know, the Bible's going back to the simplicity of the New Testament church. And what was it all about? It was about the preaching of the Bible. What was it about? Prayer. What was it about? Witnessing. What was it about? The power of the Holy Spirit. What else do you need? Simple, simple, simple. And he says, it's not by might. No. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit. That's what the work of God needs. He says, Zerubbabel, build the temple's going to get built. And you know what? Going to make it happen? The Holy Spirit of God is going to make it happen. The Holy Spirit of God is going to make it happen. That's the key ingredient. That is many times the key ingredient that is missing. There's the difference between false fire and real fire. A lot of false fire because there's no real fire. Now, there has to be the power. The power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't oftentimes recognize the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's really all we need. We don't need anything else. That's all we need. I was just reading about the Welsh Revival. And that's all they needed was the Holy Spirit. That's all they needed. The power of the Holy Spirit. It's real. I'm not a big fan of Evangelist Finney, but probably more of a fan of Mr. Nash, who prayed for Charles Finney all the time. But it said that Charles Finney would walk into a town and people would start trembling under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings people under conviction. And when you get real conviction, you get real repentance. And when you got real repentance, you have real faith. And when you have real faith and real repentance, you have real conversion. Man, isn't that what you want? Real conversion. Real souls that are really converted. You don't have to baby a million times and no, man, they got it right inside of them. Now, we see the power that's necessary. And then we see the persons that God uses. Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Here's Zerubbabel, filled with the Spirit of God. This mountain of impossibility is going to be leveled. That's a figure of speech. It's going to become easy. Not too easy, but I mean it's going to be easy. The opposition is going to be leveled, you know. And he said, verse 8, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Now, there's a couple interesting things here. So he's going to bring forth the headstone. In other words, the final stone in the building of the temple. And he's going to cry, grace, grace. In other words, this has all been done in the power and the supernatural ability of the Lord. What God needs is persons that are vessels of the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. A plummet is like a plumb line. You know, the builders, Zerubbabel. And Joshua was the high priest. Zerubbabel was the governor. Okay, he was like the king. And verse 11, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no. And he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, immediately when you think of the two anointed ones, you think of Revelation 11, right? The two anointed ones. Moses and Elijah. Moses was of the Levitical family. He had the anointing of a priest. And Elijah was a prophet. He had the anointing of a prophet. But here in this context, you have the two anointed ones. You have Joshua, the high priest, and you have Zerubbabel, the governor. Now, in the Bible, the king had to be anointed. The priest had to be anointed. And the prophet had to be anointed. And the significance of the anointing was the significance of the fact that the king had a job that was bigger than him. And he couldn't do it himself. He had to have the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The supernatural ability to do the job of a king. Now think of Saul. Saul was anointed and he became a great king. But when he disobeyed God, God says, I'm going to take away the kingship from you. And David was anointed in his place. And Saul stumbled, didn't he? And he failed as the king because he had lost the supernatural anointing, ability of the Holy Spirit. When David fell, Psalm 51, he knew he had fallen terribly. He said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, he knew that if he lost the anointing, the supernatural ability, in the enabling of God that God had given him, he was done for as the king. He says, oh Lord, don't take away the Holy Spirit. And of course, you know how the story is when Elijah, he went and he found Elisha and he anointed Elisha. And Elisha was going to now be his replacement. And when Elijah went up to heaven, Elisha, you know, smote the waters with the rod. And he wanted to make sure that he had the supernatural ability of God on his ministry. Now the Bible, as far as I know, records that he had twice as many miracles as Elijah. And he prayed and asked for a double portion of the Spirit that Elijah had. The anointing ones are those who have the supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit. Now, the issue is, America is all about ability, isn't it? Oh, you can do this and you can do that and you can sing and you can play an instrument and you have a good voice and you know how to talk and you have a, you know, a good way with people and, you know, you can do a good speech and, you know, you'll make it. No, that's not it. If that's what you're depending on, then that's a good mega church pastor. That's a good mega church pastor. Got all the human abilities. Great organization. Probably have great administrative abilities. Oh, you can have a great, great big church. It's all about human abilities today. God's work isn't about human abilities. God's work is about the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the message here? You know, young person, the message has nothing to do with your ability. It's all about your availability. And God's ability through the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid that so many people, they look at the Lord's work as, can I do it? Can I do it? Can I do it? And, you know, if they have self-confidence because of who they are, oh, okay, I can do it. Well, sorry. You're going to go the wrong direction. That's the good formula for a compromiser. And then you got the other hand. You got young people that say, well, I don't know if I can preach. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do that. Wait a minute. That's not what you need to be worrying about. What you need to be worrying about is, do I have the power of the Spirit of God on my life? That's all that counts. It's not how can you preach a message, it's how are you walking with God. It's not how can you do this or do that, how you got this great personality. No, it's can you get a hold of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. There's no place for people in the Lord's work who don't have any ability in this world. But there is, because it's not about human ability. It's about availability. It's about walking with God. It's about having God's power on your life. He says, who are these two anointed ones? It says, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord. They stand by the Lord. Here's a good picture. Here's the Lord. He's standing. And there's one standing there, and there's one standing there. And you know what the picture is? They're ready to serve. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm ready. I'm here. You know, we've done a lot of work around here through the years. And you know, there's a lot that can be learned in a lot of wonderful areas. I found out that the people who learn are the people who are there. What I mean by that is, you know what? When there's a job to be done, whether it was laying concrete, doing electric, putting up walls, doing whatever. You know, whoever was there at my side to help me, they're the ones that learned. But, you know, if they were impatient and they had something else they wanted to do or something more glorious or whatever, you know what? They didn't learn anything. They weren't standing by my side when I needed them. But they're standing there by my side. There's a multitude of things that they could have learned. Might have been some big gaps in between there, you know. And there might have been a lot of gopher jobs to do, you know. Unglorious job. Go get that. Go get this. Do this, you know. But you know what? When Cain time to learn something, whoever was standing there, that's the person who learned. Well, that's the same picture. Who are these two anointed ones? It says they are the ones that stand by the Lord. They're available. They're available. They're standing by Him. They're standing for Him. They're standing by Him. They're ready to do whatever He wants them to do. Availability, it's called. And of course, coupled with that is they're the anointed ones. What does that mean? Well, that's the name of Jesus, isn't it? Kreo means to anoint. Christos is the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. It describes the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's why the Lord Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. He in his life as the God-man walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in the Bible, he is called the anointed one. And here we find that is how is the work going to be done? How is the impossible? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Who is it? It's the person who is who is filled with the Holy Spirit and is available to be a vessel for God. You know, that's a big thing. I think that one of the biggest decisions I made as a brand new Christian, it was May 1969. I was a babe in the Lord. First time I ever heard a missionary speak in my life. And he said, very simply at the end of the presentation, he said, "Now, if you're willing to say to the Lord, 'Lord, I'm available to do whatever you want to do with my life. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I'm available, willing to let you be the Lord of my life. By the grace of God, I saw a girl go up to front, and I thought, well, if she can go up, I can go. I was a really good leader. But it was real. I said, Lord, whatever you want for my life. I took my hands off of my life. God's work is still done that way. Those who are surrendered, those who are available, those who recognize that it's not them, it's the Holy Spirit. Not their ability. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. And then we see the process that God was going to do his work. It says, verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Now, there's some details left out. And we don't have time to read all the details. But it tells us in Ezra chapter 3, when the house of the Lord was completed, it says, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy. So the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud joy, a shout, and the noise was heard far off. The second temple was nothing in comparison to the first temple in its glory. It was nothing in comparison to that magnificent temple that Solomon had made. And the preparations, and you know, with Solomon's temple, it was so precise that there was not a hammer that was heard. Everything was so precise. You know, you think of those ancient builders, how they built the pyramids and amazing abilities. But as these people, the old timers, they look back and they say, oh man. Oh, this is nothing. Oh, and they wept. And here we find in Zechariah the same thing. It says, verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? Who hath despised the day of small things? What's he saying? You know what? I think there's a lot of comparisons, but big without the power is nothing. Big without holiness is nothing. Numbers without the sense and the joy of people hearing the call of God, it's nothing. Nothing. A people who fill a parking lot with brand new cars and lots of money, but don't read their Bible and don't bring their Bible to church and don't know if the Bible is being preached. Oh, a crowd. The offerings are overflowing. It's in the thousands. But who's reading their Bible? Who hears the Holy Spirit? How many young people hear the call of God to the Lord's work? How many people are excited about winning souls? How many people know the Holy Spirit and they won't go to a movie? How many people know the Holy Spirit and the ladies want to dress like a lady and they're not ashamed to be modest and pure? Guess what? Who hath despised the day of small things? What would you rather have? What would you rather have? A crowd or godliness? Purity or pleasure? Fashion or holiness? What would you rather have? I think that's what it's talking about right here. You know, that's a real choice in life. That's a real choice. And every preacher makes that choice. Let me tell you, every preacher makes that choice. Sometimes it's not that exact same choice. But what would be the choice? Would you rather have a crowd? Or would you rather have conviction? Would you rather have a full parking lot? Or would you rather have old-fashioned Holy Spirit living? That's what it's saying here. Who hath despised the day of small things? This was a work done by God. And they shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. The seven eyes of the Lord that know everything. Talk about the seven spirits in the book of Revelation. It's the eyes of the Lord that know everything. The omniscient God, a holy God. Nothing can be hidden from Him. The process. You know, got to get the process right. You have to think of it correctly. You know, this isn't the best illustration, but you know, it doesn't take many to change the world. It doesn't take many to change the world. You think of, sometimes I think of John and Charles Wesley. Now, some parts of their theology were a little bit mixed up. But you know, Susanna Wesley didn't desire to be the Queen of England. But she did more for the world than 500 Queens of England. Because she had two young men who got saved and turned the world upside down. You know, it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? Who would have ever thought? You know what I'm saying? Who would have ever thought? The world's perspective is completely different than God's perspective. We don't know what God will do, how He will do it. But you know what it's saying? It's saying, don't despise the day of small things. Because long as the true power of the Holy Spirit of God is there, God will do his work through those vessels. Through those vessels. And you know, that's an encouraging thought, isn't it? That's an encouraging thought. You know, 1 Corinthians says it in a different way. It says, in 1 Corinthians, it says this. Verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things, really it's speaking about people. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound them, the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things, the lowly things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And it goes on, the next chapter, the Apostle Paul says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what we need. And you know, on an individual basis, we need to study the Bible. We need to know the Bible. We need to walk with God. We need to be equipped. The Bible says that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. There's no shortcuts for that. But you know, there's something that is essential. And that is the power of the Spirit of God in our life. And that is what we need to recognize is the key. The power of the Spirit of God. I wonder, on an individual basis, how much do we really pray for God's power in our life? As we think about how concerned are we about having the power of God upon our life? You know, some people obviously aren't very concerned about having the power of God upon their life. Because you know what? They never try to get right with God. They never try to get rid of their bitterness. They never try to get right with things that they have done wrong. They're not concerned about having God's power in their life. But you know, if you're concerned about having God's power in your life, boy, that's the key, isn't it? You know, I can tell some people over the years, you can tell some people don't have any desire for God's power in their life by the way they talk to people. You know, the way they talk to their teachers or the way they talk to their preacher. And you can tell, man, they just don't have any understanding of the Holy Spirit power, because they can just say whatever they want, let it fly, doesn't matter if it's to the truth or a lie, you know, and no problem. Whew. But some people are really concerned. Say, oh man, I want to make sure that's right, because I want the power of God upon my life. You know what? That's old-fashioned Christianity. Amen. That's old-fashioned Christianity. That's why we need to pray. That's how we need to pray, why we need to pray. That's why we need to come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night and really pray. That's why as an individual we really need to pray. That's why as an individual it's not you or me. It's recognizing that it's God who does it. And so, take a moment tonight to make yourself available to God. I like my friend's I've mentioned this before. My friend Phil Rhodes preached a sermon I'll never forget about soul winning. And his title was Introvert, Extrovert, or Convert. And he said, soul winning isn't about your personality. Soul winning is about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And serving God, thank God if you got abilities and you make them available to God, praise the Lord! But I found out that a lot of times the work of God is done with people with very little ability, but they're available and they want and they know they need the Holy Spirit power. And God is looking for that kind of person. That's how the work gets done. And those might be small beginnings, and they may not match up to the world's criteria. But in the long run, great things can be done through those who know the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, are yielded to the Holy Spirit, and follow God's will for their life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, tonight for the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, I know this is a far greater truth than I've been able to than I have expounded, Lord, and declared to the people. And there's so much more here. That we need to grab a hold of to just comprehend is how much we need the power of the Spirit of God. And how all of this is a complete different philosophical approach to the work of God than much of Christianity. And Lord, we need your power. We need your presence. That's all we need, Lord. We really don't need anything else. We just need you. We need your holy presence. We need your convicting presence. We need your drawing presence. We need you, Lord. Might it be so? Lord, use your word in our feeble souls. Help us to get the message, Lord. Encourage, Lord, your people that are maybe even been discouraged by the devil, that they can't do anything for you. Lord, help us to not look at the obstacles, the mountain. Help us to realize that the mountain is nothing if we just have your power and your presence and your blessing. That's what we need, Lord. We pray that even now that you'll help that precious soul to make their life available to you. Empty vessel for you to fill with your Spirit. I pray, heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I always was depending on my ability. And that always discouraged me. But tonight I realize it's my availability and God's power that I need. And the Spirit of God is speaking to you tonight about, number one, being available. Say, Lord, here am I. And number two, Lord, I need your power. And God has spoken to you tonight, and you need to do a little bit of business with the Lord tonight. And you need to put it together. And we're trying to put it together for you right now. And you need to do something about it. Just not think about it, but do something about it. And whether that is that determination to seek God's power, whether it is that humility that says, Lord, I've been depending upon me, and that's discouraged me, but I realize that all I need is you and your power. And say, Pastor, pray with me. God has spoken my heart tonight about the key to serving the Lord. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right? Praise the Lord. All right? Amen. Lord, now bless in these souls, Lord. I thank you that we don't have to look to ourselves. We have to look to you, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be humble and thirsty and anxious, Lord, that you would be glorified and precious souls would find the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.